Well, if you have a Bible, if you turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, that's what we're going to be basing our teaching on this evening. And it says, Paul writing to the church of Colossians, says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And as Ivan's already shared, prayer is vital to this a task of evangelism that we have. And this evening, I'm going to share two phrases with you and hinge the rest of our teaching on that. And the first one is, spend time loving God, talking about people. Spend time loving God, talking about people. And then, spend time loving people, talking about God. So those are the two headings we're going to be hanging everything else on this evening. And I believe this passage tells us that as well. And for those of you who were here last week, I shared one of the passions I had, and that was food. And I shared the best place to get a fry in Bangor, and it was a salty dog. And somebody came running up after and said, I love it there too. And you shared your passion, and I tried it, and I thought it was great. And I shared it with over 20 others. So as I shared with one, he shared with a whole crowd of others as well. I'm sure they then shared it with others. And then just today as well, somebody said, Keith, can I have a quick word? And I thought, okay. What's happened? He said, have you gone to the salty dog recently? And I said, depends who's asking. If Ruth's asking, I haven't. If you're asking, I have. And he said, the eggs weren't great. The bacon wasn't cooked very well, and the coffee was old. And I learned two things from this. Firstly, whenever we share our faith with others, we never know the impact that that is going to have. We never know who those in our life that we share our faith with will then go on and share their faith with others. George Ferber was converted, and little old granny prayed for him every day as he walked past her house, and she shared her faith with him. And then finally he gave his life to the Lord at Billy Graham Crusade. And then he went into all the world, literally, sharing that with many others as well. So don't underestimate the importance of you sharing your faith with just one person in your life. Secondly, the reality is not everybody's going to agree. Not everybody's going to be cheering you on as you begin talking about Jesus. So don't go out if you're thinking everybody's going to be dying to hear what you have to say and be falling over you, ready to listen. There is going to be opposition, and that's the reality. And there are going to be different opinions, and that's the reality as well. Although, as we look this evening at the pattern of evangelism, I believe there's no greater joy than sharing our faith. And yes, as Ivan has said, it's really difficult. It can be challenging. It can be hard to know what to say and when to say it. But as I look on opportunities I've had over the last week and years, sharing your faith is exciting, I find, yet terrifying. And that's why Ivan wants to keep on doing. That's why I want to keep on doing. That's why we want to get better at doing it. I wonder, have you ever gone for a drive and ran out of petrol? I done it on the Glenshane Pass. And it was dark, and there wasn't anywhere open, and I didn't know what to do. So the car that I was driving was pretty useless. And I sat in the Glenshane Pass and I phoned a friend to come and collect me with some petrol. But it was a bit of a disaster. A car without petrol was totally useless, even though it looked amazing. The car that I was driving, the Peugeot 206, it was going rightly and ran out of petrol, and it was then useless. And as I thought about that, and as I thought about evangelism and sharing my faith and some of the evangelistic programs that we have here at Hamilton Road, if we aren't filling it with prayer, it's useless. It may look good and we can have a 6-week series in the Red Bear and have great food and have great conversation and watch good videos, but if we're not filling it with prayer, it's not going to do what it can do. And as we go out and try to share our faith with others, if we aren't praying, it's going to be really difficult and we're not going to see the fruit and the results that we hope for. And Jesus in John 15 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I thought through the past times I've tried to share my faith and I haven't prayed, I haven't talked to God about the person that I'm trying to share my faith with, and then I wonder why it was such a disaster. And yet I see other times whenever I have tried to share my faith and I have prayed for somebody, and even though I haven't shared it very well, they seem to be interested. And you see the pattern that whenever we pray, God works. And that's a real encouragement that our evangelism doesn't depend solely on us. So as you go out from here and try to share your faith with others, it doesn't just depend on you. You can depend on the power of God, and you can be praying for your friends, for your family, for this town. And God is powerful. God is in the business of saving souls, and he can do it in your friends and your family's life, and he calls us to prayer. Christ, whenever he was on earth, showed this pattern of prayer in his evangelism and in his teaching. In Luke 5:16, it says, Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Matthew 14:23, just before the transfiguration, after he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Jesus is often going off, away from the crowds, away from teaching and healing, just going off to spend time with the Father, talking about people. And one of the people who he talked about was Lazarus. Lazarus was a man that Christ raised from the dead. And in John 11:41, after Jesus has raised Lazarus, these are his words. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus here had clearly prayed for Lazarus and for the situation, and God the Father had listened and had heard him and had worked. And then a summary of Christ's life, the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him. So here we see Christ, who was a co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father, yet on earth he wanted to go away and have time with his Father praying. Jesus models a life of spending time with God the Father, talking about others. See, okay, is there any other examples of this? Well, we then go to Paul, who's arguably the greatest evangelist and missionary that the world has ever seen. What do we know about his prayer life? Well, every church that he wrote to, and in the 13 letters, he prays for them all. In Romans 1, verse 8, it says, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And this is repeated to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to Colossae, to the church of Thessalonica. Always thanking God for them. Paul was a man of prayer, first and foremost. And Paul prayed, and it was his desire that all would be saved. And Romans 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they would be saved. And through his life, we also see that that was his heart and his desire for the Gentiles as well, going and sharing the gospel with them. Paul prayed that people would be saved. Saved from what? Saved from an eternity in hell without Christ, of eternal torment and punishment, and saved to glory of heaven, of eternal life with God. Paul was a man of prayer. He loved God. He spent time with God, and he talked about others. And then in these words to the church of Colossae, he's urging us to be people of prayer too. He urged the church in Colossae, and he urged us as well. Listen again to the first couple of verses. Devote yourselves to prayer. That is, be addicted to prayer. Have a real love and a real devotion of prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray verse 2, that God would open the door for our message so that we would proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Here I see such humility in Paul. Paul, the greatest evangelist and missionary that the world has ever seen. And he's asking this church, pray for me. I can't do it alone. I'm weak and feeble. Pray that I'll use simple and correct words as I present the gospel. Pray that doors would open for the gospel. Paul knew his limitations. He was aware of the thorn in the flesh that he had, whatever that was. He was aware of his limitations, and he knew he needed to depend on God. But he always wanted an open door to proclaim Christ. Paul's life is summed up in Philippians 1:21-22. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Paul, while he was on earth, wanted to live for Christ. He wasn't interested in what this world had to offer him. He wanted to tell this world about Christ. For me to live is Christ. If he was in prison, he wanted to share the gospel with others. He wanted to share it with fellow prisoners and with the prison guards. He sang hymns. He prayed for them. He shared his faith with them. Every time he went to a city, he went to the synagogue and he preached. He wanted people to hear. Whenever he went to Athens, he looked around and then he went and debated with people. Paul was always looking for that open door to proclaim Christ. And whenever he's seen that opportunity, he then says, pray that I would proclaim it clearly. So he knew that these open doors and that these opportunities would come. And then he wanted others to pray that he would be clear in what he was saying. He wanted to be able to take the opportunities that God had given him. And then I thought about us. Are we praying for open doors to share the gospel? Am I praying for friends and for neighbors and for this town? Am I asking others in this congregation to pray for friends that I have, for neighbors that I have? Am I asking that I would proclaim Christ clearly when the opportunity arises? We have a church fellowship to be able to share some of these burdens with. And what a joy it is at the Wednesday evening prayer time, whenever folks share about family members here lost, and we can pray together. What a joy. What a joy to be able to pray together and to be reminded that we're not in this alone, that we can ask for prayer and we can pray for others. And the reality is that every work of God that we can trace throughout history can be traced to prayer. Spurgeon, who was a great soul winner in the 19th century, he won many souls to Christ. He pointed to the prayer times as the reason for his success. He said, there's over 1,000 there every week coming to pray for the lost. That's why things are happening in this church. He urges congregation to agonize in prayer. He urged them to go home and pray for whatever was lacking in their sermon, that God would fill that with prayer. He was relying on prayer. And we could go to any other evangelist and see that happen. A group of Christians got together in Lausanne to talk about evangelism and prayer, and this is how they summed it up. They said, prayer and evangelism is prayer for the unsaved, for those who don't know Christ, asking the Lord to draw them to himself, to open their ears to understand the truth, and to open their eyes that they would see the gospel. It also involves praying for ourselves that we may have compassion for the spiritual well-being of unbelievers and be open to sharing the good news as he opens the door of opportunity. This is the call to us to be praying in our evangelism and to be praying as we enter into a season of evangelistic events, that God would open blind eyes, that he would open ears to understand the truth, and that we would take those opportunities well. Leonard Ravenhill wrote this about prayer and the church, and it's hard-hitting. I want to share it with you. It says, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. We need to say our prayers for the unsaved. We need to agonize over them. But I was saying, well, what happens if we don't pray? What happens if we carry on without praying? Well, this group from Lausanne carried on and said, without prayer, God's people often lack compassion and the conviction to be effective. If God doesn't take the initiative in the life of the unbeliever, as he promises to do in response to our prayers, we are limited to our human resources and human understanding. It takes the supernatural power of God to release those who are in Satan's grip and to open the eyes of the blind. God will act in response to our specific prayers. And it summarizes, without prayer, the church's evangelistic efforts will be burdensome, discouraged, and done out of duty. Lacking the discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit, miss the joy of seeing people come to faith, fail to produce lasting fruit. Do we want to carry on without prayer? I don't. We might as well cancel all of our evangelistic events. We might as well shut the front doors. We need to be praying. I need to be praying. It's a power and a privilege in it that we can come to God to pray for our friends and our family, for the opportunities here, to be praying for one another in house groups and prayer triplets and on Wednesdays as we gather together. This prayer is such a privilege for us. And I know personally, I try to do it on my own so often. And I was just reminded this week that in the pattern of evangelism, we need to be spending time loving God, talking about people. Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary, said, I have seen many work without praying, though I've never seen any good come out of it. And you could go on and on with various quotes. Thankfully, we have a church here that does pray. We have people who pray at home. We have people that come together to pray. And that's why I believe God is at work. And yet we want more. We want to see God work in even greater ways in our generation. So spending time loving God, talking about people. And then the flip side of this is spending time loving people, talking about God. Our prayers doesn't just finish there. We then go out in the power of that. And in these verses to the Colossians, Paul goes on to talk about our actions. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer everyone. And if we're going to spend time loving people, first of all, we need to spend time with people so that they can see our actions and hear our words. And Ivan has touched this, and we've touched on this in other weeks. So whatever we are doing, whether it's socializing, whether it's art, whether it's crafts, whether it's sport, we can be doing these things with other people and to be intentional in that. And then I believe that as we continue to pray for people, our love for them will grow, and that we will then want to talk to them about God. And as we talk to them about God, I believe that they will then be watching our lives and our actions very closely. A few years ago, about 10 years ago, I was at Orange Rugby Club on the third 15 field training under the floodlights, and we were playing a little practice game, and I don't know what happened, and yet very quickly one of the other players yelled across the field, "Hey Mackers, that's not like Jesus." And everybody stood there. It's about 30 of us. People were watching. I obviously tried to cheat or do something to get an advantage, and yet this guy from the other side of the field is watching and calling us out. People are going to be watching us. And so here, Paul's saying, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. And this is realizing that when others watch us, we need to be showing them the difference in our lives. And I believe that realizing that God has poured his grace and his love out onto us, that we can be gracious and loving to others. And I believe that realizing the joy that there is in Christ, that we can be joyful in Christ, that we can let our face know that we are joyful, that we have been forgiven much by God, and that we can be people who forgive others. That we can show others that our greatest treasure is indeed Christ, and that we aren't living for material things such as the latest clothes, gadgets, games, cars, houses, or bank accounts, but that our greatest hope is found in Christ. Being wise in our actions toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And these opportunities will come up as we are living in the, and as non-Christians are watching our lives from the front row. It says, let your season, or let your conversation then be seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative. It preserves, and it's also a flavoring. It adds flavor. This is being gracious with our words, being helpful with the words. It's not gossiping. It's not criticizing. It's not being self-centered. It's not having it all about you. It's being gracious and loving to others. And as I thought about this, are we taking the opportunities? And we've talked about the different ways that we can. But just to be out, and just yesterday I was walking home and I seen my neighbour doing some work in his garden. So I went and said, hey, after you finish your garden, can you come and finish ours as well? And we got talking, and recently he's had a really difficult time health-wise, and I was able to say, I've been praying for you, and if we can ever do anything for you or talk further. And then I walked on. It was just a normal conversation. It wasn't sharing the full two ways to live. It was taking an opportunity in a small way, I believe, that may in turn turn into something greater. But one of the great opportunities that we have to share our faith with outsiders is using our homes, hospitality. It's a word of just being hospitable to others, welcoming others into your home, having food with them, having a coffee with them in your home. And one author has said, it is the key to evangelism in the 21st century. He argues that the most strategic turf on which to engage unbelievers with the good news of Jesus may be the turf of our own homes. His word hospitality comes from the Greek word philosyneia, which is a word love and stranger, the love of stranger. And as we welcome others into our homes, we are loving the outsiders. And Hebrews 13 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And this author goes on to coin a phrase, strategic hospitality. And he says, just ask, how can I draw the most people into the deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my home? Who are the people who could be brought together in my home most strategically for the sake of the kingdom? Strategic hospitality is not content to just have the old clan over for dinner again and again. It strategizes how to make the hospitality of God known and felt all over the world. From the lonely church member right here to the Gula farmers in Tan in Liberia. Don't underestimate the power of your living room as a launching pad for new life and hope and ministry and mission. It's just something to leave with you and to challenge myself with. Of, are we using our homes as a launching pad for mission? And then, as we are living in front of others, as we have others round for dinner or out for a coffee or out to play sport with them, taking the opportunities that arise and to be normal in some of those opportunities. And just to pick up on some of the things that Ivan said, ask questions. Find out more about people, their family, their interests, their faith, their lack of faith. If they say they're an atheist, ask them, oh great, you know, tell us what that actually is, and you know, where have you come from, or why are we here? Ask questions to get onto the surface of some of the labels that people give themselves. People love to talk, so if you ask them questions, it allows them to talk, and the reality is that they'll enjoy being around you because they get to talk a lot and you'll be interested. But don't see people as projects. Same as people. Love them. They're created in the image of God. Love them. Ask them questions that you want them to ask you as well. So if you're going into work on a Monday or the university or college or school, ask people what they've done at the weekend and how conversations go. Is that they'll then ask you, well, how was your weekend? Opportunity to talk about gathering with other people to worship God and to frame that in a way that is interesting and will ask and that will be inquisitive to them. Asking questions, why do you think the world is the way that it is? And then as they ask you questions, I find really helpful. Paul Williams says, answer their questions by pointing them to Christ. So if somebody asks you in your office on a Tuesday over your coffee break, well, how do you know God's real? Don't just point to creation generally, but point to Christ. Get talking about Christ. Christ is different in Christianity and any other religion. It's what God has done for us. Where does God allow suffering? A really good question. I'm really glad you asked that. Really difficult to answer. But what I know is that God himself has suffered. And as Christ came to earth as God, he suffered for you. So to be thinking through how we answer some of these questions by pointing folks to Christ. And share what Christ has been doing in your own life. And even to be sharing God's word with them as well. Don't leave God's word at home as we go out into the battle. It is the sword that we have been given. And God's word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So where possible, be sharing God's word with others. And there's books that we can get to help to train us and to equip us in that. Lots that we could be saying here, and we're only scratching the surface. Our hope is that as we go from here, we'll be seeking out more training and more help that we can find from others in our home groups, or an older Christian or another Christian that we can talk to. But I think and believe God's word shows us the pattern of evangelism is spending time loving God, talking about people, and then spending time loving people, talking about God. In the Ulster Revival of 1859, four friends felt their own inadequacies and inexperience in the work that they were involved in. So in the autumn of 1857, they took an old schoolhouse near Kells where they could meet for prayer and seek God's blessing upon the work of the Sabbath school, which they had recently begun. So here we see them spending time loving God, talking about people. And the author who writes about this says, during the next few months, some other believers joined with the new converts for prayer. And in a short time, in December 57, they were encouraged by the conversion of a young man for whom they had been praying. Over the next few months, several other people in the district came to saving faith in Christ, and soon conversions were taking place nearly every week. At the spring communion in Connor Church, a special sense of God's presence was enjoyed by those present, and throughout the rest of 1858, conversions were taking place right throughout the parish of Connor. By the end of that year, some 50 met regularly for prayer in the old schoolhouse meeting. Women not joining them, but having a separate prayer meeting of their own. The Ulster Revival of 1859 can be traced back to these four guys praying for their friends and then going out and sharing the good news with others. As we seek to go forward in evangelism, sharing our faith across the fence, it's got to be traced to prayer, and then it's going to others. Let's pray. So just as we close again, let's consider somebody who we would love to know Christ for themselves. We would love them to be have their blind eyes open. We would love their ears to be able to hear the call of God even this evening. And let's even take time to pray for them as we close. And also taking time to pray for ourselves that we would be filled with love and compassion and conviction and with boldness, that God would open the door for us and that we would proclaim Christ clearly. Father, we come to you who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.